The gospel lesson today is from the gospel according to Matthew. We are in the fourth chapter, starting at verse 18. Let us listen to the word of God. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And as he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of the Lord.
We are looking at 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I understand that YouTube Live is back up again, so we're glad all of you are with us. It's just technology. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." The word of the Lord. He knew clearly who he was. He had just this crystal clear sense of his identity. He was an Air Force officer and a navigator. He had joined the Air Force right out of college. He had been in Air Force ROTC and so went right into officer candidate school. They sent him to learn to be a navigator, and he ended up being a navigator on multiple different kinds of aircraft over his career. Sort of the most difficult assignment he had was one where he was the navigator on AC-47 gunships in Vietnam. And these gunships were intended for close air support for troops who were in trouble on the ground. And he understood what that meant. He understood that his obligation was not simply to get the plane from one place to another, but his obligation as a navigator was to ensure the safety of those on the ground. And at one point, he received the Air Force's highest medal for valor because he directed his gunship into heavy fire that pierced the fuselage that literally was coming up between his legs, around his feet. It was horrific, and yet he understood his obligation, and that was to keep the troops on the ground safe. And so eventually he made it to the Air Force Academy, where he taught navigational skills. And then after about 25 years, his superior, commanding officer, called him in and said, "Bill, time for you to retire." And Bill said, "What if I don't want to retire? I love the Air Force. It's my family. It's who I am. What would happen if I didn't apply for retirement?" His commanding officer said, "Well, we would simply kick you out and you would lose your pension." He thought about it for a minute and said, "Maybe I'll retire." But when we were talking about this, Bill said to me, "John, it was so weird because for 25 years I'd had this clear identity. I knew who I was. And suddenly, I'm not that anymore. Suddenly, I am a civilian and I have no idea who I am. Who am I? What's my identity?" That is one of those central questions that human beings ask of themselves. It's the other side of the coin. One side of the coin of humanity is, what's my purpose? And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The other side of the coin is, who am I? What is my identity? And we all desire it. And I think that's the reason that people searching for their identity, they join sports clubs and they join bowling leagues and they join gangs. They join whatever group it is that they believe can give them a sense of identity so that they can get up in the morning and say, "I know who I am." And all of that's well and good, except the problem is that across our lifetimes, that sense of identity, how we connect with other people, how those things define us, changes. So we're born, and we're a child. We're someone's child. Then maybe we become a sibling. Then perhaps we become someone's friend. Then we become a classmate. Then perhaps once we're in school, maybe we become a jock. Maybe we become a musician. Maybe we do all sorts of different things, each one sort of giving us a sense of our identity. We join these different groups, and that's how we understand ourselves. As we grow older, hopefully we graduate, and then we go on and we learn a trade or a skill, or we go to college, or we go to graduate school, and our identity is wrapped up in that, and then our identity becomes wrapped up in what we do, whether it's staying home and looking after the home and maybe caring for kids, or our identity is what work is for us. And then we retire. And like Bill, suddenly the question becomes, who am I? What is my identity now? And this is not a new question. It's not a new question at all. In fact, it's at the heart of both of our stories this morning. So you have Peter, right? Cindy talked about Peter out with his brother Andrew fishing. And so Peter, I would argue, had a very clear identity. He knew who he was. He was a fisherman. Like his father had been a fisherman, and probably his grandfather had been a fisherman, and his great-grandfather had been a fisherman, that he was part of this small business. And then suddenly this Jesus guy comes along and says, "Hey, Peter, give all that up, come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Now, I don't know about you, but I still struggle trying to figure out what Jesus meant by being a fisher of men. And chances are Peter had no earthly idea. He just knew he was supposed to follow. And so he had to figure out what was his new identity. Who was he? The same thing would be true with the people to whom Peter is writing. Now, often I think we think of Romans in this big generic thing. Well, listen, all these people are Romans. That was their identity. But the reality in the Roman Empire is that you were almost far more identified yourself with the city you lived in and the gods you worshipped. If you think about the Apostle Paul going to the city of Ephesus, the people in Ephesus understood themselves as Ephesians. And for many of them, they believed that that meant they were better than everybody else. They were better than Corinthians. They were better than other people. That was their identity, as well as they worshiped the gods of Ephesus. And so that was their identity. But again, along comes Jesus and essentially says, through Peter or through an evangelist, listen, you need to leave that identity behind and become something new. That identity of worshiping Artemis or Athena, that's no longer your identity. And so my guess is that these early Christians struggled to figure this out. Who were they? Well, the gift is that Peter gives to them and gives to us an identity that doesn't change, an identity that spans their entire lives and spans our entire lives, an overarching identity, and this is it. This is from verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Now I realize that sounds like four things, right? Sounds like four different things. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people. But the reality is each of those points to the same thing. They all point to the same reality that faith in Jesus Christ makes us part of God's ancient and yet always new family. That they were part of this ancient family that God had founded when God called Abraham and Sarah and said, listen, I need you to get up, leave your identity as those who live here, and travel and figure out who you are in relationship to me. And so this is what this gift comes to us, that says you and I are part of God's ancient family. And I realize sometimes we as Christians, we want to say, well, I'm not sure I really think of myself as being part of God's family. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a denomination. Maybe I'm a member of First Presbyterian Church. But the fact is that all of those things are subsets. They are subsets of us being part of God's single universal family. And this is an identity that begins at our birth and through our baptism and through our confirmation and to the moment we draw our last breath, that from all of this across time and space in our lives, we are family. That is our identity. But that identity brings to us obligations. Remember, just like Bill understood what his obligation was, it wasn't to get the gunship out of harm's way and to fly away and to be safe. His obligation was to those soldiers on the ground. We've been given multiple obligations, but Peter specifically talks about two of them this morning. One's sort of an internal obligation, and one's an external obligation. So the internal obligation, and this comes from verse 5. Actually, I'll go 4. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. As Cindy made mention of earlier, you don't build a building out of a single stone. And everyone who is reading this letter or having this letter read to them from Peter, they have seen not only buildings built, but they have seen temples completed. They have seen government buildings built. And they understand clearly that every stone is as important as every other stone. The stone that is the foundation is just as important as the stone that's in the middle of a column, that's just as important as the capital on the column. The keystone in the arch is no more or less important than the stones that form the arch. They're all necessary. And so what Peter is telling them and telling us is that our internal obligation is that we are to be living stones helping to build God's family. It's about the church. It's about the fact that all of us have been given gifts and abilities. We have been given wonderful things that we are called upon to use literally to build this spiritual house. And sometimes we think, well, my gift's not really all that important. But it is. Remember, every stone is as important as every other stone. Each and every one of you, whether we're here now or we're wherever we are around the world or around the country, our gifts matter. And our obligation as being family is to be family. Well, let me ask, how many of you growing up ever had to do chores? Any of you? Yeah, okay. I got some folks going on here. Yes, Tom up in the balcony waving chores. I mean, this is the image. The image is that a family only works well when everyone pulls their weight, when everyone does their chores. My brothers and I always argued over which chores we had to do, whose turn it was to do what. But we understood that the family only worked well when all of us contributed. So that's the internal. The internal is to be family, to share in the life and work of the community. The second is the external. And this one, I'll read it. That we are to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay? To be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I realize that most of us probably don't want to think of ourselves as priests. I don't know about Bethany, but I don't think of myself in the same kind of priest as the leader of a church. But what we're told is that all of us are to be part of the priesthood. And that's what would have made sense, again, to those reading the letter, because they understood what priests did. And what priests did was that they were the bridge builders between humanity and God. That they lifted people from here up into God's presence, and they brought the presence and power of God down to the people. They were bridge builders. In fact, in Latin, the word for priest literally means bridge builder. And so what does it mean then for us to offer spiritual sacrifices as priests? Well, if you think about sort of this two-way that we bring people into the presence of God, this is about prayer. That the first obligations of the priest were to lift the needs and the concerns of the people into the very presence of God. And so we are called on to be people of passionate and persistent prayer. Praying for the people around us, praying for our friends, praying for our enemies, praying for those who have the coronavirus, praying for those who are recovering, praying for the families when they have lost someone, praying for those families who can't go see a loved one, praying for all. This is the first part of being a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices, that prayer is a spiritual sacrifice where we lift these people into the very presence of God. The second part, though, is bringing God down. And to understand this piece, what you have to do is really go back to the prophets. Because what the prophet said was that the sacrifices, God didn't want thousands of rivers of oil or thousands of rams being killed. This was not what God really wanted as a sacrifice. What God wanted us to do was to show mercy, love, kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. It was to care for the widow and the orphan. It was to care for the poor and the oppressed, the stranger. That when we bring God down, we bring God down through what we do. We become God's hands and feet and heart and voice. We bring that love of God down into the world. So we become bridge builders as a part of the people of God. Prayers up, service down. So Bill, I think Bill struggled for quite a while trying to find his identity. But ultimately, when I finally met him, when he ended up marrying my mother-in-law about 12 or 13 years ago, he was part of a large Episcopal church in Tampa Bay. And he participated there. He shared his gifts there. He built community there. He served and helped others. He discovered this new identity that didn't have anything to do with him having been an Air Force officer, but it was his identity as a member of God's own family. And that's the challenge for all of us. It is to step outside of all of these other identities that we think we have, where we've graduated from, what family we're a part of, what clubs we're a member of, and understand that while those are important, they are not finally the bottom line of who we are. And so what I challenge you to do is to go through this week, and each morning as you arise, to remind yourself, I am part of God's universal family. And then live that out as living stones and as a priesthood giving sacrifices to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gifts that you have given us, for everything that has come to us. Help us to live out our identity. In Christ's name, amen.